folks, just with a heart to reach out into the area, and planted originally by Belmont Chapel, an extra five couples stepped out in faith and built a small building. So that's the history of the church.
You don't sound Devonian.
Well, I've been in Exeter for 10 years, and I thought I was beginning to sound a little bit Devonian. Me lover, but obviously it's not working. No, I'm from Glasgow originally.
And so what brought you to Devon?
The job.
Yeah, it's warmer.
Job. It is
sunnier.
Warmer. It is. It is. It's God's peninsula, isn't it? So I work as the pastor of the church, so that's what brought me down.
So they called you to come. I've always been longing for that calling to the Bahamas, but that's never that's never come. I suppose the peninsula is the next best thing.
I think so.
Brian, just tell us a little bit about your family.
I've got a wife, Carolyn, who works as a GP and does some tutoring at the university with medical students. Got three children. Luke, who's 17 and just passed his driving test last week. He's about to go off to Leeds College of Music to do jazz guitar. I've got another son, Ethan, who's 15, just about to do his GCSEs. A daughter, Kate, who's 13 and very diligent at school. She's a dream child. So that's
fantastic. And what have been some of the joys and challenges at Beacon Heath for the last year?
Oh, that's a good one. I think joys. One of our great joys was we had a couple who had been homeless, were housed in our area, and we got to know them. And then they moved about 6 months ago. Having got them stable, they moved down to North Taunton, and Nick engaged with them down there. So for me, just that connection through the PGP network and just seeing that work in just seeing vulnerable people loved and cared for has just been really exciting and great for us as a church to see that happening, that process of me being able to say, look, this guy I know from the PGP and we can trust Lee and Liz to them for their future within a church.
What a great joy to see the partnership working. Yeah. Great. Fantastic. Excellent. That's really good. Now, Brian is going to be giving us a little bit of a pen portrait of this guy, because this guy had gospel guts. Straight over to you.
Oh, thanks very much. Well, first of all, then, hands up anyone who's been to Burma. Great. These two guys, at lunchtime, you have to talk to them. Who has been overseas on mission? Fantastic. So these are people that you need to talk to over lunch as I just open up something of mission. Gatherings like this, I love, I think they're so important, to that sense of belonging to what we should be belonging to. I thought that was an excellent opening talk there. Philip, thanks for that. Where else can you go on a Saturday morning and get an impression of the Queen Mother? So that's the highlight of the day so far. possibly the year, I think. Well, Adoniram Judson, all of us would like to have more courage in our Christian lives. I think we'd all agree on that. Looking at the lives of missionaries, living out their faith in a foreign culture, a foreign country, I think often highlights the distinctiveness of what it means to live as a Christian, that sharp focus of being a Christian in a foreign country. And we can then, us, take courage from their example as we seek to make a stand in our own culture that sometimes we can just merge into all too easily. I first came across the name of Adoniram Judson some 25 years ago. I'd moved to London for work and was living in a house share in the East End of London with a few other Christian guys. The house was owned by the church that we went to, which was East London Tabernacle. who have an American minister. He's still there, Ken Brownell. And they had links to Burma. Not long after I arrived in the house, two Burmese pastors came to London to do the Cornhill training course, and they lived in the house with us for the year. Very interesting guys. Both of them hated the weather. They went round even on a hot day with their big overcoats on and scarves. We really felt sorry for them, but we did take the mickey out of them as well. But these two pastors were very enthusiastic about the life of an American missionary who had such an impact into their nation nearly 200 years before. Now, there are many characteristics that stand out for missionaries, isn't there? Dedication and patience being crucially important. Anyone who knows a missionary working in Bible translation especially will know of the absolute sacrifice to the cause. The painstaking labor over a single word or a turn of phrase. And Judson was no different in that respect. He spent 24 years translating the Bible into Burmese and working towards the first Burmese dictionary. But courage is a characteristic that I think underpins all of our efforts in mission. Whether you're simply handing out flyers on the high street in your hometown, or heading halfway around the world to an unreached nation, we need courage. So there's two aspects of Judson's life that I found stood out clearly to highlight the courage of a Christian believer. The first is the courage while he was in the States in deciding to set out that comes from conviction. The courage of conviction. The second is the courage to persevere in mission in what often looked like hopeless and desperate situations. So the courage from conviction then. We live in an age of email and Skype and instant messaging and cars and trains and planes. We can pretty much talk to anyone on planet Earth just with the sweep of a finger across a screen. It is incredible. We can travel anywhere on the planet in just about a day. We live with the opportunity to do short-term mission, a few weeks, months, a year or two. We fly out, we maintain close connection with family and friends, and then back home. How can we even begin to appreciate the courage needed by missionaries in days gone by to travel to far-flung countries, to have a mindset that they may never see home again, never see loved ones again, receive little post, and news that is months or even years old. They face diseases and illness without the benefits of our modern medical knowledge. Judson saw two wives die. Several of his children never made it past being infants. Once he left the States, he never saw his parents alive again. It is hard to step into their shoes, to understand what courage was required to do what they did. But I believe that we can feel something of that courage to go, not knowing if we will return. And here's how. Who of us here today would sign up on a mission to Mars? The planet Mars, not the factory that makes the chocolate bars. Imagine agreeing to that. Imagine signing up and saying, I will go to Mars. And I think if we begin to think of that mindset, we begin to feel the weight of decision and the courage needed to make it. A huge, uncomfortable journey. Communication difficulties. Unknown health challenges. Little chance of ever seeing home again. It would require rock solid conviction. and the courage that comes from it. To step onto that rocket and strap ourselves in and listen to that countdown, knowing when it hit blast off and the thrusters took the rocket up, that was us leaving home forever. Welcome to the world of Adoniram Judson. Welcome to Christian mission in the 1800s. Adoniram Judson was born on the 9th of August, 1788 in Malden, Massachusetts, on the east coast of the newly independent United States of America. Both of his parents were committed Christians. His father was a local church pastor. The world of young Judson looked very similar to our world today. And here's why. Problems in Europe. But they had Napoleon's France waging revolutionary wars. We haven't got that yet, have we? Tensions with the United States, soon to lead to war with Britain. A fixation with the White House. The British burnt it down in 1814. Maybe we should try again. And the promise of new opportunities for trade in the Far East. The East India Company was aggressively expanding its reach. For Judson, he enjoyed a very happy childhood, and he quickly showed himself to be very, very intelligent. I find when people send me emails, they often type, "Dear Brain." I actually noticed on the schedule for today, it says, "Brain Murray." That always makes me laugh because I'm really not that smart. But Judson was super smart. He was a brain. His mother taught him to read at the age of 3. He was reading the Bible. At school, his nickname was Virgil, or Old Virgil Dug Up, because of his incredible grasp of Greek and Latin. He went to the kind of school where pupils would entertain themselves at break time by only speaking Greek to each other. Football had not been invented yet. Little did he know then that his playground highbrow antics would become the backbone of his entire life as he toiled to translate the Bible into Burmese for the first time. Epic undertakings for which Judson is rightly still revered. As a teenager, Judson gained entry into what was to become Brown University. Not only completing the 4-year course in 3 years, but graduating top of the class. He set standards for himself that accepted nothing less. His parents were rightly proud of him, and to all around, a life in Christian ministry looked to beckon for the young 19-year-old. However, for all his intellectual talent and careful upbringing in a Christian family, Judson lacked any conviction of his own. The Christian facade of his life was simply a dutiful reflection of the faith of his parents. He went to church. He ticked all the right boxes, but it didn't mean anything to him. Sounds very much like the challenge we often encounter today with our young people, brought up in Christian families, nurtured in good churches, all too easily turning their backs on everything they've been taught up, brought up to value. While studying at college, Judson became good friends with a fellow student called Jacob Eames. Eames was not a Christian believer, but instead preferred the Enlightenment allure of deism, rejecting divine revelation, and instead preferring to seek reason and intellectual pondering. With this influence and encouragement of his newfound friend, Judson actively began ridiculing his Christian upbringing, and instead mused about the opportunities that the world held for two young, intelligent, modern men. He dreamed of becoming a US senator or even president. things that he was well capable of doing. But what caught his attention more than anything, and more horrifying to his Christian parents, was a desire to pursue a career in theatre and to find fame and fortune in the bright lights of the bustling and debauched city of New York. And so Judson finally plucked up the courage to tell his parents face to face that he didn't believe in Christian faith and that he was off to make a name for himself. Seemingly drifting further and further from Christ, however, Judson's moment of conviction was not far off. Having joined a troupe of actors in New York, Judson's enthusiasm for the haphazard lifestyle quickly faded, and he decided to leave them and head west on his horse. On the way, he stayed overnight at a roadside inn. The landlord apologized that the only room available was next door to a very ill young man, and that the noise from this sick man might disturb his sleep. Judson said he didn't mind, but in fact he hardly slept a wink. The terrible groans and cries of pain coming from the next door room. In the morning, Judson asked the innkeeper what had happened to this young man. The innkeeper replied, "He is dead." "Dead? Do you know who he was?" "Oh yes," came the reply. "It was a very fine young man from Providence College. A very fine fellow. His name is Eames. Jacob Eames." At the utterance of that name, his best friend from college, Judson was thrown into absolute confusion and dread. Continuing his journey on his horse, his mind was filled with this mantra: dead, lost, lost, dead, lost, lost. What if his dead friend had been wrong to reject Christian faith? Then Judson himself was equally eternally lost. The impact of this shock immediately started to show itself. Suddenly confronted with the reality of his fragile existence, after years of haughty, immature, intellectual derision of Christianity, Judson had been humbled by God, and his arrogance and rebellion had been broken. Now, completely convinced by the need for salvation in Christ, he set his path with a strength of conviction that was never diminished in the rest of his life. A conviction that gave him an anchor to show great courage. That you will never give up. That you will always stand firm. Always press on. No matter what happens. Staying true to the path of service to the Lord Jesus, even to death. Judson returned home just 5.5 weeks after leaving to find fame in New York. Within a month, he had enrolled in the theological college at Andover. And realizing how intellectually brilliant this young man was, they moved him straight into the second year. Don't you just hate people like that? The following spring, on the 20th of May, 1809, at the age of 20, Judson made a public declaration of his faith in Christ and joined the Third Congregational Church of Plymouth, USA, not Devon. His parents were overjoyed. Can you imagine that? He was lost, but now he's found. In September that same year, he read a copy of a sermon by Dr. Claudius Buchanan, of Bristol, England. Judson was deeply moved. The sermon was entitled "The Star in the East." Mission to the Far East was now going to be Judson's life work. So that courage then to keep going. Now, we all know that missionaries have to be resourceful. And you can ask those around over lunch about that. They have to go with opportunities as they arise, and equally as a foreigner, take care over cultural, religious, political sensitivities. Burma in the early 1800s was Buddhist. It's still today 90% Buddhist. It was intolerant of any other faiths. It was run by a despot king and was often at odds with Western powers. The population at that time was 16 million. The population of the United States was 8 million. So it was a big population. There had been little mission to Burma. Roman Catholic missionaries first reached the country in the 16th century, but their influence was limited to Portuguese settlers. The first Protestant missionaries were British. James Chater arrived in 1806, and then William Carey's son Felix being the most notable in 1807. And he married a local lady. Judson, in his efforts to step out in mission, struggled to get funding in the US, and he tried and failed to get funding in Britain. In the process, getting himself captured and imprisoned by the French Navy, a fellow American amazingly managed to spring him from jail in France, sneak him out. New missionary societies were in their infancy in the US, and money and organization were seriously lacking. Now, you can tell that they were of their time by the names that these organizations chose. Here's a couple of them. The General Missionary Convention of the Baptist Denomination in the United States of America for Foreign Missions. Or this other one, the Baptist Society for Propagating the Gospel in India and Other Foreign Parts. Now, you can tell that's the 1800s, and that it's before the invention of the telephone. Could you imagine the poor receptionist answering the phone? Good morning, General Missionary Convention for the Baptist Denomination, United States for America or Foreign Missions. How can I help you? OM or YOM is just so much more telephonic, isn't it? Their letterhead must have looked crazy as well, isn't it? So this small group of missionaries looking to set out from the States, they had no money. They had no organization backing them. And they had very little prospects of succeeding, of even actually leaving American shores. Judson's father even lined up a cushy assistant pastor's job for him in a large Boston church. But you tell a single-minded young person no, and they'll do whatever it takes to prove you wrong. And so Judson strived to access all the resources needed to leave the US. Famously, he stood in front of his church's general association and delivered a powerful call to support overseas mission. Ending with this, the undersigned, feeling their youth and inexperience, look up to their fathers in the church and respectfully solicit their advice, direction, and prayers. The sight of these young men offering themselves up for a lifetime of missionary service made a profound effect upon the gathering. One eyewitness said, "Grey hairs were all weeping." Before leaving Burma, Judson decided that a wife would be good to have with him. And so he proposed marriage to a young lady, he hadn't known her that long, by the name of Anne Hazeltine. He sent a letter to her father asking for her hand in marriage. And this is what he said. "I would not recommend trying this yourselves." He said this, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion, and for the glory of God, can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory? With a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to our Saviour from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair. I would not like my daughter to marry someone who says that to me. Anne's father boldly and maybe wisely left the decision to her. She said, yes. They were married in 1812, and 2 weeks later, they sailed for Burma. He was 23, she was 22. Over the next few years, she lost all three of the children that she bore, and she herself died of smallpox in 1826. They knew the reality of risk. They knew the cost, and they stepped out to serve. It took 4 months to reach India by sea, and then several more weeks on to Burma. Life in Burma was incredibly hard. The climate was punishing, and disease was rife. When taken ill, it was common for the sick to go on a sea voyage from fresh air, in the hope that they may recover. Persecution of Christians was constant. It was illegal for native Burmese to convert to Christianity. Their properties would be confiscated or demolished. They themselves faced prison and worse. Most of the fruit that Judson saw in his lifetime as a missionary was in the conversion of foreign nationals in the trading ports. There was permission to evangelize foreigners and for them to come to Christian faith and worship publicly, but not the native Burmese. Even when Judson gained an opportunity after several years of an audience with the king, and he asked the king for freedom to tell native Burmese about Jesus and for them to respond as they pleased, that was met with derision. The king said this, "In regard to your sacred books, His Majesty has no use for them. Take them away." That point of view never changed in all his years as a missionary. Towards the end of his life, after nearly 40 years in Burma, Judson lamented that most of Burma proper was unreached for Christ. To keep going in a culture of oppression and fear took incredible courage. To give your life to a task that you knew would not be accomplished in your life, and yet to plow on diligently, planting the seeds for future generations. Burma was a very unstable nation. Its laws were said to be the bloodiest on earth. Foreigners were despised and were therefore often in great danger. When the Burmese king threatened British interests in the country, the British responded by bombarding Rangoon on the 23rd of May, 1824, the famous British gunboat Diplomacy. The Burmese feared that any foreigner could be a spy, and they arrested many. And for any church treasurers here today, Judson's mission finances were channeled from the US to Britain and came through the British missionary societies. And because of that connection with Britain, he too was arrested and put in prison. He spent nearly 2 years in prison in appalling conditions. At night, all the prisoners would be hoisted up by their ankles, just resting their shoulders and heads on the ground. Many fellow prisoners were routinely beaten and executed. During the day at 3 p.m., if a gong was sounded, then someone was going to be executed. The guards would routinely round up prisoners and stage mock executions. Amazingly, Judson kept his work in progress translation of Matthew's gospel hidden in a pillow with him in the prison. Several years' work. And it was the only copy he had. And it was never discovered by his captors. Judson was only released because he was of use as a translator to negotiate between the Burmese and the British once the British had won and Burma became a British colony up until 1948. The result of that was, however, that the Judson family had to move to the new British headquarters at Moulmein. All of their work for over 10 years ceased. All of that slowly building trust and contacts in the local community, finding people who are interested and carefully discipling them and teaching them the Bible. All of that ceased overnight. It had taken 6 years to see the first Burmese convert. Judson himself, he was very careful to see genuine faith before he baptized anyone. But they had to leave and start again. Now this is missionary life, isn't it? Often we find it's church life when we're engaging with a group of people and then circumstances change and that contact is lost. Or you have people in your church and they're doing a great ministry and then they leave and you're thinking, well, that we have to start again. Trusting in God, doing the task set before you at that particular time, for that particular season, no matter where you're placed. Despite massive disappointment to leave behind all the Burmese that had been lovingly nurtured in their new faith, to simply trust them to God's grace, Judson pressed on. This was Burma for life, total commitment. In 1832, with the translation of the New Testament into Burmese completed and the arrival of a printing press, he immediately ran off 3,000 copies of the New Testament and some 33,000 Christian tracts that he'd written himself. It was not long before he'd also finished translating the Old Testament as well. The Word of God was now in Burmese. Interestingly, Judson tried lots of means of evangelism, but giving people tracts never ceased as part of his ministry. And his most successful means of evangelism was setting up a zayat, basically a wooden gazebo, on a busy street and just chatting to people as they passed by. And some people stopped and chatted more, and he would give them literature. Some of those people came to Christian faith. Just being there, visible in the community with God's word. In 1833, the American Missionary Society decided on a policy of sending short-term missionaries, something that we do routinely now, don't we, to give people experience in overseas mission. The whole missionary community in the Far East were outraged at this decision to send short-term missionaries. And they demanded that the policy be stopped. Judson wrote to the board, "I have seen the beginning, middle, and end of several limited term missionaries. They are all good for nothing. It's the hairdryer treatment there, isn't it? Though brilliant in an English pulpit, they are all incompetent to any real missionary work. And he went on to say that they come for a couple of years, they go back to their leafy suburbs, live a comfortable life, and live off the stories of having been a missionary abroad. Judson stated that the motto of every missionary should be devoted for life. I think we can steal that for ourselves, can't we? That our motto for mission, devoted for life. That courage to keep going despite seeing his wife and second wife and six of his 13 children die in Burma. Sending his other children back to the United States for their education. Hearing of the death of loved ones months after the event. Hard. Judson also experienced a time of dark depression that lasted several months. He took himself off to live alone in a hut in the jungle until the clouds eventually lifted. All of these hardships and the witness through it all of a committed Christian prepared the ground for the growth of the church in Burma. In 1845, Judson and his wife Sarah, his second wife, she'd already lost her missionary husband. He died and she married Judson. They were both unwell and it was recommended that they return to the United States for a time of recuperation. Judson had not been back to the States for 33 years. Sarah unfortunately died on the way back home and she was buried on the island of St. Helena. And so in October 1845, Judson arrived in Boston. He was famous. His first wife, Anne, had written memoirs about him. These had been published in newspapers and then collated into a book. Millions of Americans knew the name of Adoniram Judson. He was a superstar. Churches everywhere were packed out when he visited. Even though Judson himself could not speak because of his illness, occasionally whispering. But churches were packed out, and yet it was a fame that he could not understand or cope with. He resented the praise that was given to him. He even turned down an honorary Doctor of Divinity award from his old university. Years on the mission field had focused everything in his life to be for the glory of God and nothing for himself. I think I'd have taken the honorary doctorate, to be honest, wouldn't you? But that single-minded focus, that brief visit home did have a silver lining as he met his third wife. He was a guy who didn't hang about when it came to romance. I don't think any of his courting lasted more than a few weeks. His third wife, Emily Chubbuck, by that time he was 57. She was, wait for it, 28. The match caused quite a stir, not least because she wrote novels, which was very much frowned upon. Not the kind of wife a devout and famous Christian ministry should be looking for. But Emily, like his two previous wives, fully committed herself selflessly to the work in Burma. And so on return to Burma, Judson's health continued to decline. A sea voyage was recommended for him, but on the 12th of April 1850, on a ship in the Bay of Bengal, Adoniram Judson died. He was 61. He was buried at sea with very little ceremony. It was 4 months before his wife learned of his death. Her health too was suffering, and she took the decision to return back to America. However, her health was so broken from life in Burma that she died 3 years later. She was just 36. Now, something that really caught my attention while looking into the life of Judson was his desire to live his life making the most of every second of the day. After settling into life in Burma, he wrote down a list of 13 rules for life that he sought to diligently follow. Things like this: getting up with the sunrise, never spend a moment in idleness, endeavor to rejoice in every loss and suffering incurred for Christ's sake and the Gospels, read no book in English that doesn't have a devotional tendency. Judson revisited this list throughout his life, and it's a fascinating insight into his wisdom and experience and maturity in his Christian walk as he fine-tuned this list. And his final list was just four things, which he called rules. And they were these. Number one, be more careful to observe the secret seasons of prayer. So prayer was number one on his list. Secondly, never indulge resentful feelings towards any person. Number three, embrace every opportunity to exercise kind feelings and doing good to others, especially to the household of faith, to other believers. And fourthly, sweet in temper, face and word, to please an ever-present Lord. So one focus on prayer, one focus on how we think about others, one how we act towards others, and one how we act in life thinking of our Lord and how we please Him. Adoniram Judson turned his back on the obvious accolades of pursuing an academic career in the States or following a path that would undoubtedly have led him to becoming a pastor at one of the leading churches in America. Instead, he chose to toil for years in a punishing climate, in a country that was not his own, never to see his father or mother again, to see wives and children die, to suffer horribly in prison, to persevere tirelessly to translate the Bible into the language of a people who continued all through his life to be hostile to the gospel. But what joy, what richness and inexpressible joy to reach out to the lost for Christ in a land dark to the good news of Jesus. And when the eyes of this life closed, to leave behind the word of God in the Burmese language that many would read and trust themselves to Jesus. In his first 12 years, he saw just 18 people come to faith. When he died, some 40 years later, there were 100 churches in Burma with around 8,000 believers. Today, there are said to be some 2.5 million evangelical Christians in Burma out of a population of 54 million. In closing, Judson wrote to a friend, "I have about come to the determination to give up all of my comforts and enjoyments here, sacrifice my affection to relatives and friends, and go where God in his providence shall see fit to place me." Friends, courage. How's that for time? Is that not bad? Is it?
Brian, thank you very much. We are pygmies, aren't we? We're complete pygmies in comparison to some of these guys. Brian, just I don't know whether there are some questions, come back on that. What did Adoniram say to folk who, you know, who were hesitant? Did he have words for others who weren't quite as full on as he was?
I think in his youth, he was very dogmatic, black and white. I think as young people tend to be, and therefore would be quite abrupt with people. But as he grew in wisdom, there's a definite rounding of those kind of edges and that care for people, while keeping the centrality of telling people the good news, of actually loving people and giving them that time. Definitely, I think it's just Christian wisdom in many ways. That's interesting. Because foreigners were despised, and so it was very difficult to become looking like a Burmese person. So he dabbled with wearing Burmese outfits, but actually just went back to his normal Western clothes because it made no difference. People just saw him as a foreigner, and therefore there was that barrier, no matter how much of the cultural overlap he tried to make. So it's very much he's a foreigner in their land, not like us trying to become local, and sometimes succeeding, but for him, never really becoming local.
It's a problem because many missionaries, that has been the problem, isn't it? They're seen as a cultural import, and the gospel is seen as part of that culture rather than something which is independent of culture.
His problem was the law, which basically said that you cannot evangelize and see native Burmese come to faith. He's the kind of guy that would actually find ways of reaching people despite cultural differences, but the legal side of things was a big barrier to evangelizing. Hence, lots of people came to faith who were foreign nationals living in Burma. That's good.
John.
Yes, that is true. So the first Burmese dictionary, which is just incredible, really. But again, that whole thing of never wasting a moment of the day, you know, to translate the Bible into Burmese, to learn Burmese, first of all, from scratch, and then do the whole Bible and a dictionary. I mean, it's incredible. I think, I mean, we've got to realize the technological blessings that we have, that you know, you can Skype someone anywhere in the world pretty much instantly. And that kind of encouragement and partnership in the gospel is a real blessing that we should definitely use.
So that in itself is a challenge, isn't it? If we've got so many blessings, you know, whether it's travel or communication, resources and stuff that these guys just, and yet we are less, we are more timid and less courageous than them. That is an indictment on our generation, isn't it? You know, if I'm thinking of a quote from Richard Baxter in the Reformed Pastor, where he talks, where he imagines the Lord Jesus speaking and saying, what is your condescension as compared to mine?
And will you not go to the next street or village? And, you know, in the comparison of the Lord Jesus leaving the glory of heaven, the cost to be the servant, and will we not be the servants to proclaim him? And these guys are sort of in the tier in the middle there as well, aren't they? In terms of that sort of encouragement. Sorry, Peter, and then Russell.
Do you think there is still a kind of Christians about short-termers and part-timers? Is that being redressed by nowadays the need for bivocational ministers?
What do you think?
I think I'm here to ask questions.
I don't know. Short-term mission is so encouraged now. Because it's a definite blessing to our home churches. Someone goes away, they come back with a completely different perspective on the world and often fired up for mission. That the home comforts that we so enjoy, they've almost stripped that back and they come back with that rawness of reaching. However, there's got to be disadvantages in terms of on the ground in mission to have to keep training people up for a couple of years and then they come back rather than sticking at it for a lifetime.
Thank you. One of the privileges I had earlier this summer was being part of the GAFCON assembly in Jerusalem. GAFCON is the Global Anglican Futures Conference, represents over two-thirds of the Anglican Communion, and the British delegation had two of the bishops, Burmese bishops, with us one evening. One of them had spent 7 years in solitary because of what he'd been doing.
are just absolutely incredible. What Russell says in terms of that courage that Judson showed, they are still showing in bucket loads, operating on a shoestring, and yet stepping out with courage to proclaim Christ faithfully. Now, as we think about Peninsula, it's very easy, isn't it, to think, well, we haven't got the resources for that, or we haven't, what if we tread on those people's toes? Or, any number of reasons not to get on with the gospel. But actually, the encouragement of these guys, both now and looking back at people like Judson, is the gospel need. Therefore, our courage is required. So, we're going to take a break now. We've got lunch passes downstairs.